I do. You know, I suggest that book. That'd be kind of our textbook. Some of you have that book. Some of you might have downloaded it. I didn't think, if you didn't want to get it, I got it. It's okay. But that's where I'm at. And I'll read that chapter and I'll glean out of that. And that's how I come up with this. And when I'm quoting him, I try to put on there, sometimes I forget to do it. If I'm a presence of mind, I'll put down that I quoted him and, or I copied and pasted him basically in today's age. But, I'm in chapter 9. Now, the following Sunday, there won't be a church meeting Sunday night. We got that. It's the anniversary, homecoming, anniversary for Pastor Tom, so on and so forth. So, my next lesson, number 6, this is lesson number 5 tonight, would be out of the next chapter, chapter 10, if I feel that it's pertinent for the direction we're going. So what I'm trying to do is streamline the book and not teach it word for word or chapter for chapter. And I'm just gathering the information, putting it out, and then we'll have, we've had 5 weeks in this tonight. And so the class, we were trying to decide how fast do we want to push, how quick do we want to get through it. And so we're still kind of deciding that. But if Pastor takes the class the next time or Jeremiah, it's their option. They may bring you something new just for that lesson to have the class. They may cancel the class and we'll all take a break till I get home. I won't be home till November the 4th. So I drive home the last of October and I hold a meeting for Brother Parks and his daughter is getting married. I do not do many marriages, but they've asked me. We've known this family for 25 years and we've known them since they were little guys. And she's asked if I would do the marriage and I reluctantly said yes. She said, well, why don't you want to marry people? I said, well, when I marry people, they don't stay married. When I bury people, they stay buried. Anyway, so I guess we're involved in that. So I'll have to be here. She gets married the 27th of October, but we'll be there the day before, all the rehearsal, all the rigmarole, do the marriage, preach the next day, all day in that church. Then I'm not scheduled any place. I'm going to be back here November the 4th. That's how long I'm going to be gone. But if Pastor chooses, that'll be his call. He's the founder. He calls the shots. I just do what he says. But I was already scheduled, so I got to kind of go. Okay, lesson number 5. We're in that. Everybody get a test that wanted a test. Did somebody not get? Here you go, Brother Luke. Come on up. Get a syllabus and get a test. If you're just auditing the class, it's okay. You don't have to take the test. Is the sign-up sheet running around? I'd like a record every time. Yeah, just pass it to the next people if you could, please. And if you want to take the test to see what a test looks like and not hand it in, I'm okay with that. But if you want me to credit you for it, which what does that mean? Not a lot, but if you should happen to go to a real Bible school, most Bible schools teach this for the preacher and his preaching. So if they know it's been taught, by a pastor or an assistant pastor, hopefully an evangelist, they would recognize that and give you credit for it in an accredited school. We're not an accredited school. We're an institution, not a college. Okay, everybody's good. Thank you. Okay, lesson number 5, if everybody's there. Tonight, chapter 9 in the Gibbs book, if you're looking at it, deals a lot with the support of a preacher. And homiletics is the study of preaching. The preachings, the sermons, message preparation, all about the preacher. And I believe that this is a very important thing to just throw out possibly in one lesson like we're going to do tonight. And we're going to talk about how, or the support, what does the Bible say about supporting a preacher? And you're going to find there are many, many people have many ideas about how a preacher ought to be taken care of. And, but what we want to see, I'm not going to study this thing apologetically, which means look at what everybody thinks and line it up with what's right and what's not. I'm not going to study it like that. I'm just going to go with what the Bible says. And you may have heard, well, I know a church, they don't do this and they don't do that. I got it, but we won't have the time to do that. But let's just go by what the Bible has to say. So I've gleaned from chapter 9 these things, the term full-time. And you've heard the term. Is your pastor a full-time pastor or is he a part-time pastor? Well, we want to dispel that kind of thinking because the Bible doesn't speak of that kind of thinking. And it makes me think of that book by R.B. Roulette, Rewired, or whatever that thing is. It's about thinking wrong about stuff. But anyway, here tonight, we're going to look at that. But I think before we do, so I don't tie my tongue around my eye tooth, can't see what I'm saying, we better have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your book. Thank you for preachers. Thank you that let us study on this level. And I pray, God, you give me utterance to teach your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the term full-time does not refer to a greater authority, a greater position or a greater status than the term part-time. People, they'll throw them out there. And if you get along around preacher's meeting and things like that, one of the first things they're going to ask you if you're introducing yourself, it'll come up. Well, are you full-time pastor or just part-time? And it'll be one of the other pastors that's probably been full-time or something like that. And they'll say, are you just a full-time pastor or are you part-time? Like it makes a difference. It doesn't make a difference. There's no difference. If you're called by God to preach, that settles it. And so we're going to look at that just a little bit. So when referring to a preacher, I never use those kind of terms. I don't care if he holds a full-time job and preaches too. Pastor Tom took this church. He was a police officer. And I think he had 30 days and he could have retired with full benefits, but he quit. No, I don't know if it was 30 days. But you say, why? He wasn't worried. He's going to do what God said. So nowhere in the Scripture do we find a difference in a preacher that works and preaches and a preacher that happens to be full-time or does not hold a secular job. Now, I'm going to come up with two words. The word clergy and laity do not appear in the Bible, King James Bible. And so you got to be careful of those terms because they're used a lot. And in research, they do not appear in the Word of God. The term comes from Catholicism and is not a biblical term, but rather a religious term to confuse the brethren that full-time preachers are somehow better than preachers that work and minister. That's a joke. That's not right. Let me dispel that right now. I remember when I went to the Christ Hospital in 1985, I had just taken a church, High Point Baptist Church, as full-time pastor, and I needed to make hospital calls, and I went down, and they said, well, you'll have to apply for a clergy badge. And I'd had 3 years of Bible school at that time, and I had already heard these lessons. And I thought to myself, I don't want no clergy badge. I didn't see any difference between clergy and laity, but the world does. So you got to watch that term. There's no difference. All believers are described as being a kingdom of priests in the time slot or time period of the church. Well, let's just give you a verse of scripture on that. The scriptures, look in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, and this is to the churches. And it's a prophetical setting, but it speaks to the church and churches. And John was the revelator that this was revealed to. He wrote the book of Revelations, and that's St. John, the same guy that wrote St. John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So he also writes the book of Revelations. But in the book of Revelations, chapter 1, verse 6, look what it says. Let me look at verse 1. Verse 4, John to the seven churches, chapter 1, verse 4. Now, there again, churches, seven churches. We know that the church age, which if you remember the chart a little bit, I had the cross drawn, then I had an arch, and I said that was 2,000 years long. That's the church, and that breaks down seven ways itself because there are seven churches in that church age. Says John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. So you've got seven churches mentioned here in the church period. And by the way, we're in the last period. You say, how do you know? Well, simply for counting from the cross 2,000 years into the church age, you've just about ran out the church period. And we quoted that verse, as one day is for the Lord 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day in the book of Peter. And remember when Jesus said, needs be I go through Samaria? Jesus was here for the Jew. They rejected him. So he went to the Gentiles, the Samaritans being Gentiles. And how long did he spend with the Jews there, the Gentiles there? 2 days. Say, what's that a picture of? That's a picture of the church period. A Gentile bride. We are in that time period now, so we're in the latter part of that thing. So if you're trying to figure out which church we're part of the last church mentioned, which is the Laodicean church. Now, that's not in the syllabus. That's just part of the lesson, you know, when you're looking at churches. Watch. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings. Here, there's the verse I wanted you to see. All those that are washed in his blood. And John can speak of this because he writes the book of John. And he writes John 3:16, and he writes John 16, and he writes John 10, and he knew about being in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ and not being able to get. He knew about that. And then he writes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And now the last epistle that, or the last book he writes is the book of Revelation. So this all ties together. He has the credentials. He has the wisdom. He has the knowledge. And God is letting him say this. And it's scripture. He says in the last part of verse 5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So he's talking about people that are blood-bought Christians. Watch what he says. That's where we fit in. Because we're part of that crowd that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the finished work. Watch. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We are considered priests and kings in the church age once you're saved. You say, well, where's that going? Well, in the church age, you're part of the bride of Christ, and one of these days you'll rule and reign with him as priests and kings. If you've ever wondered where that come from or how do they get that, that's where it comes from. But I wanted you to notice, never does the Bible speak of, well, you're a lay preacher and you're a full-time preacher. Doesn't say that. The guy that preaches is just as much a preacher. The guy that works and preaches is just as much a preacher as the guy that's been full time. I've met a lot of full time preachers that look at me and say, man, I wish I could just go get a job. I'd go get a job and pastor this church for nothing. And a lot of them have. And you say, why do they do that? Well, if it's a small church, you may have to. And there's nothing wrong with that. We're going to explore some of that. But I wanted you to see what he said there in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. Take your Bible also and look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Pastor was over here and I whispered to Bonnie, that's one of the verses I'm using tonight, I think. So take back and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And when you hear somebody saying, well, the guy up there is just part-time, he might be more full-time than you think. 1 Peter, I'll get there. I'm flipping around here and talking too. I got to pay attention. 1 Peter. While I'm turning, 1 Peter 2:9. If you have a question, write the question down and give it to me. That'll save time because at the end when we try to take questions, it's been long already. And if we have it, then the next time we meet, we'll field the question, and that protects me. Because I'm dumb enough, I might not have the answer and give me time to ask somebody or look it up. And number two, it'll save us some time and some confusion. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 9. He says here, but ye are a chosen generation. And Peter's talking about those folks that are saved. And he's talking about the Christian walk and the believer's life in view of Christ and the sufferings of Christ. He said, talking to us that are saved, but ye are a chosen generation, and you are. And watch this, a royal priesthood. And some Bibles have a note on that. Some of the notes you can trust, some you can't. But we're considered here a priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. And he's talking about people that have been saved, that have received the gift of eternal life. And he calls us a priesthood, a royal we're peculiar people. So never do you find the term, well, you're laity and you're clergy. You're not going to find it. It's a religious term that other religions use, and you got to watch that. So one of the greatest needs today, I believe, from a church standpoint, is for a whole army of devoted Christians gifted of God to preach and teach who will support themselves with or by a secular employment or secular job and use their spare time in ministering the Word of God. Now, that's quoted right directly from Gibbs. I didn't think that up and come up with that. You know what? I agree with that. That's dead on the money. And if you study Pharisees and the life of a Pharisee, and you won't find it in the Word of God, but if you get out of the Word of God and look at what Matthew Henry says and B.L. Clark says and Fawcett and Brown say, and they're old-time professors that taught years and years ago and wrote things down, Matthew Henry's commentary, and if you study and look at that, they'll tell you that a Pharisee, to become a Pharisee, had to be a tradesman of some kind before he could become a Pharisee. In other words, he had to serve an apprenticeship, work with his hands, and become a Pharisee. And if he wasn't going to learn a trade, he had to be trained in a school. And the Apostle Paul did both. He was a tent maker, and he sat at the feet of, who was it? Galileo or somebody? Help me out. And so he was trained. And today, I've always felt like it'd be good for any preacher to learn how to work with his hands. Amen. I've always thought that it'd be good for any preacher to spend about 2 years in the military. Amen. I've always thought it'd be good for a preacher to learn discipline outside of the discipline of the book. I'm not saying he has to, but I think it's good training. You say, what'd you do with your boys? Well, I didn't want them to go to the military because I'd done that for 4 years. So I put them in other things. I send my boys to martial arts, let them learn under Christian teachers. Say, why? I want them to learn discipline. Said, they learn discipline? Yeah. And I don't agree with all the boundaries. The pastor's had some martial arts. Some of you guys have had some martial arts. You know exactly what I'm talking about. But it does bring a level of discipline to you, something that you learn how to do that will help you in not only in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm of things to come. So with that said, do not use the excuse, I have to work so I can't be called to preach. I've worked all my life. I've got my own statement in there. I've worked a trade job all my life, yet still come, gone everywhere preaching as an evangelist. Take your Bible and go to Acts chapter 8, verse 4. And let me illustrate on that. When I come home out of the military, I grew up on a hillside farm. And we raised bucket calves for the dairy farm that my grandparents owned. So I rode my bicycle 3 miles down there when I was old enough to ride it. I washed the milk parlor and sprayed for flies and scraped the cow yard and shoveled sunshine, not to mention the chickens they had. But Acts 8:4, watch. Therefore, they that were scattered. Oh, I wanted this context because in the early church, and this was a Jewish church, he says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, they were a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And sometimes when the church has to go through persecution, I'm glad we're not under persecution tonight, but this church had persecution. It says, the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial, that's right after he was stoned, and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. And this was before Saul became Paul, the apostle. And that happens here in chapter 8. But watch verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Say, why do you bring that in? Because, look, they were under persecution. It doesn't say anything about who was clergy and who was laity. When you're called of God, you have an obligation, responsibility to tell somebody else about Christ. No matter where they were scattered to, they went everywhere preaching the Word of God. And so often we get this idea, well, I don't have that responsibility. If God has called you to preach, you really have that responsibility. Anywhere you would go. If you're saved, that responsibility lies upon you. If something such happened here and the church, the communists would come in and run us all off and lock the church door and run us everywhere, don't just quit on God. Don't sit down. Do like they did. Don't come up with some excuse. Well, I can't do that. You need to go everywhere preaching the word of God. Now, that's a godly biblical slant on our responsibility as preachers and people that love the Lord. So, this stuff that, well, you don't, if you're not full time, then you're not really a preacher. It's for the birds. Another thought on that, 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business. And I'm looking at men that are called to preach, or I'm trying to make this teach for all of us. You may have a business, and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, verse 12, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without and that ye may have lack of nothing. As I said, I served an apprenticeship I come home out of the Army in 1971. I did not want to milk more cows. I did not want to shovel more sunshine. I didn't want to gather more eggs and clean chicken houses and paint buildings. That was farm work. I didn't want to chop silage. I was done. And so I moved to Florida. Bonnie and I moved to Florida. We took Todd and we moved to Florida out of the will of God. But it was in Florida I was saved. It was in Florida that I went out into a construction site and I saw these black men troweling something on a ceiling. I thought that was good because we'd trowel a lot of concrete on the floor. So I went in there and I said, you guys need any help? Well, they looked at this skinny little white boy and they all laughed. They were big men, 6'4", 250-pound, big, tall guys. They could stand on the floor and reach a 7'8" ceiling and were block building and trowel that mud just like that. And I couldn't even touch the ceiling, barely. So they give me a job. And that's where I served my apprenticeship with those black guys. They were Jehovah's Witnesses. I wasn't a Jehovah's Witness. They tried to make me one, but that's where I served my apprenticeship. Little did I know that that trade would take me down life's road, feed my family, make money for me to travel on. And I've paid most of my own way as an evangelist. I get asked all the time, how do you make it as an evangelist living off of love offerings? I don't live off of love offerings. And I'm very happy with that. I live off of money I make working. I always have. And people say, well, I think God's calling me to be an evangelist. What would your advice be to be? Learn how to work with your hands. Get a trade. Get into some kind of job that you can come and go at, because you're going to have to come up with your own finances for a lot of these meetings and things.
Well, I'm going to trust God by faith.
You'll go ahead and trust God by faith, but you better be an Adoniram Judson. You better be a Lester Roloff. I wasn't none of those guys. So I learned how to work, and little did I know, God blessed that work all the way through. Now, I don't share a lot with you guys. A lot of you don't know a lot about me, but I have worked the last 3-4 weeks. And ask my wife. Say, why have you been working? I thought you retired. I'm getting ready to take a trip. I'm not depending on the love offering that I get. You say, oh, you're not trusting God. Yeah, I'm trusting God. And I'm going to lay this out for you. But I've saved that money back so that I could travel. Now, Todd will give me a love offering. The other church will give me a love offering. The next two churches, they could give me more than enough. But you know what? I learned how to work with my hands. And as long as I might not always be able to do this, but as long as I'm able to do this, I go work with my hands and try to make some money, lay it back, so that when it's time to go, I'm able to go. I didn't ask anybody for our RV. We've had that RV for 15 years. We've taken good care of it. We've worked on it. We've put money in it. Say, who done that for you? We did it. Say, how? Working. People say, how do you make it as an evangelist? You travel, you go everywhere, you chalk, rock, you never worry about anything? No. Because when I come home, I go back to work. It's not a big thing. You say, are you full-time? Totally full-time. Totally committed to the Lord. And by the way, I've gone into many churches and I've seen the ceiling falling down in the Sunday school room. I said, hey, what are you going to do with that? We don't know how to fix it. Before I left, it was fixed. Brother Sam, you've had it, brother. So he knows how to do stuff. When you're a tradesman and they find out you're a tradesman, you'll labor. You say, is that right? Sure, it's right. Let's go a little further. The scriptural plan is not for a select few. I'm down about verse paragraph 4 or 5. To be wholly engaged in the work of the Lord or do all the preaching and teaching while the rest sit idly by. It is that every believer, being a servant of the Lord, is fitted for some particular service for the Master. Each Christian is a minister and should be a soul winner for the Lord. And that's a quote from Gibbs, and I put it there. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You say, what is that? Even if you have to work, you're still obligated to know the Bible. And I've always, I've put up with, you're a preacher. Well, yeah, I'm preaching. What are you doing working? Can't you trust God by faith? I am trusting God by faith. And things are happening. I have 7 children, you know that. And I said, I'm not going to let them go without eating. And my first responsibility, and somebody had a good question one night, how do you balance the ministry and your family? God first, always. Family second, ministry third. Amen. Because if you get the ministry before the family, you'll lose your family. And I've seen preachers do it. I've had people, I've been at this for 40 years now. People come to me, how'd you keep your family? Well, I put my family before the ministry. And so when it meant pull over and get a job and feed everybody and put shoes on everybody, I did. And I never complained. And God did it. Say, well, do people still support you? Yeah, I've got about 4 churches that support us. And for a little money every month, that really helps out. It offsets that, because when you have a RV or anything, you're going to have a big debt. Now, I'm speaking as an evangelist. When you're a pastor, you're going to have other problems. You're going to have cars. You're going to have, you know the drill. And it's good to know how to do something. If you don't know how to do something, then the church has an obligation, I think, to take care of you if it's big enough. We're going to see that. Here, the preacher supported. The preacher, he is to be supported according to Scripture. And I'm not going to turn there. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. He said, look ye out among you, these men full of Holy Ghost, so that we can be given to prayer and the Word of God. When the congregation gets so large, that could be 50 people, that could be 100 people. And by the way, 50 people, if they are in pretty good shape and they're all work and they're pretty good tithers, they can just about support a pastor. I mean, for a decent wage. And I believe they should. But he is to be supported. And in Acts 13, 1 through 3, I'm going to let you look at that in some other time. And also 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, as Scripture supports it. But I wanted to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I don't think I'm going to read the whole chapter for the length of time. And I'm going to watch our time tonight. I've got my watch on tonight, so I'm good. I don't trust that thing. But anyway, it's true that Paul, rather than be under the patronage of or obligation to the Corinthians, had labored with his own hands, yet he only did this in order to shut the mouths of those who would have accused him of benefiting himself at their expense. You can find that in Acts chapter 18, 1 through 3. He did the same thing at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 8 through 9. At other times and under different circumstances, he gladly accepted gifts sent to him as from the Lord himself. His letter to the Philippians was occasioned by such a gift that he gratefully and beautifully acknowledged. Look, if you would, in Philippians chapter 4:10. And Pastor made a comment tonight to me personally, and I was sharing a blessing with him. And he says, you know, and I told him, you know, I've been working, saving money to travel on and stuff like that. I don't want to be a burden to the church. But he said, if somebody gives you something, you've got to be willing to accept that. And that's real hard for a hillbilly. It's real hard for a gabbard. You say, why? We got too much pride. Look in Philippians. Philippians 4. But you shouldn't have that. And you should let people have a part of your ministry, be a part of that, and help you out. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, he says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of my of me hath flourished again." So they cared for him, and he says it flourished. "Wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity, not that I speak in respect of want." So he didn't have a want. He knew how to make it. He says, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." So if he had plenty, he was happy. If he didn't have plenty, he was happy. "I know both how to abase and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done. Notwithstanding, ye have well done. And ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia," watch this, "no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." So there's going to be some churches that aren't going to help you. I've gone and held meetings and took my whole family, and that's when we were all young. They were all younger. We were all younger. And, you know, you march your kids up there. You play the piano. Bonnie done all this with me. She sang, helped play the piano, play the guitar. Everybody sang. We'd sing all 21 psalms. The kids would say, "Not again, Dad." "Yeah, yeah, I'd sing them again." But we would go minister, and then I'd preach the best I could. And then when the week was over, be handed a check for $75, $100. And man, I'm thinking, what do I do? Well, number one, you don't quit. Number two, all churches aren't going to help you. Number three, be prepared for it. So I learned to be prepared, to labor with my own hands and not be begrudging. That's just where they're at. Yet I've gone to other churches, and there'd be six people there. I'd preach five nights. They'd give me $600. And back in the day, that was big money. You say, what do? You praise God. You learn how to do a just, and you learn how, just like he said he did there. All churches aren't going to help you. And I wanted you to see this, but the Philippian church did. And they were unbegrudging to this. So it was true that Paul, let's see, I read all that, turn the page. Paul's substantiation of his right and the material support of the Lord's people, that if we read it, verse 7 down to verse 14, by an appeal to nature, and he gives these illustrations, and I just wrote them down and didn't run any scripture reference, but let me run through them. A soldier is supported by his country that he serves. That's true. And what did he say to the soldier? Be content with the wages that you get. So he rightly looks to his government to supply his need, seeing his whole life is devoted to the furthering of the interest. A farmer, number two, is physically supported by the farm he cultivated. And that's true. If you're a farmer, we grew up on the dairy farm, kind of helping out there. We had all the milk we could drink. We raised our own beef. We raised our own sheep. We eat high on the hog, if you know what I'm saying. You say, why? We were poor people, but we had plenty of food. You say, what'd you? We ate off of the farm. And that's just common sense. You say, all these analogies are used. He plows, sows, harrows, fertilizes, and reaps. Is it too much to expect that he would eat of the fruit he has toiled so hard to produce? No. He's going to eat of his work, his labor. So a shepherd is supported by the flock he cares for. He is surely entitled to some of the wool of the sheep and the milk from the herd that he tends. And that's definitely true. By an appeal to the scriptures, verse 8 through 13, he goes on to say I these things merely as a man? Does not the law also confirm the same principle? He then makes his appeal to the word of God. And there's a principle set forth on how the man of God or the preachers of the word of God are to be supported. And as we get this, we learn of these passages, Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. The lowly ox treadeth out the corn in hopes of eating some for itself. Therefore, the ox is not to be denied its desire or muzzled. No muzzle must be put upon its mouth, Deuteronomy 25:4. He then, in effect, asks, was the law written merely for the sake of the oxen? Or did God not have a greater principle in view, even the support of his servant, verse 9, verse 10, and that truth? And the scripture says, doth God take care for oxen? That's a question. No, he don't. That's why he says, don't muzzle him. Because he's going to eat your corn as he treads it out. You say, well, we got a preacher. Let God take care of him. It's your responsibility to take care of him. That's what the principle is. That's what it's been all the way through. The plowman doth his work with the hope that he will partake of the harvest that his labor has made possible. The thresher of the grain does so with the expectation of sharing in the benefits of his toil and partaking of his bread by an appeal to common decency. Verse 11, ordinary common decent demands an adequate return for the labors expended. Christ declared the laborer is worthy of his hire, Luke chapter 10, verse 7. So to receive the benefits of labor expended on one's behalf and then make no effort to contribute to the labor support, I'm just reading what Gibbs said, I like what he said, is the basest form of ingratitude. Somebody go, well, hey, let God take care of him. He preaches here, he teaches here. Let's see if God will feed him. You say that don't happen. Yeah, it happens. Yeah. Pastor's been very fortunate. He's been here as a pastor 20 years. Nobody's even said anything about getting rid of him or voting him out. Do you know what? It's not like that in a lot of churches. I took High Point Baptist Church in 1985. We had 200 people when I started. 250, and it grew a little bit. We had 32 people saved the first year, 25 or 30 saved the next year. I have a record of all that. I have a record of everybody I baptized and won to the Lord. And amen, we were doing good. And we had a doctrinal difference. And I'm not going to bore you with the details there, but they asked me to leave. Imagine that. Do you know what was said to me after they asked me to leave? And I left because I knew God had called me as an evangelist. I didn't know how long I was going to stay at that church. And I told Bonnie when I took the church, it has some doctrinal problems, some issues. And I'm going to take a stand, be as sweet as I can, do what I can. But they finally come to think, here's what they told me. Why don't you go trust God by faith? That's what they told me, the men of the church. I mean, right to my face. And I thought, whoa, that's rough. Some people aren't going to support you. And sent me out and give me 30 days to get out. I got out. Say, what'd you do? Well, I went to work and I moved on. Say, what happened? The next Sunday, out of the 250 people, it was a mess. There were 6 people in church that Sunday. Say, how do you know? Because some of the people called me and said, would you come back and start a church with us? And I said, no. Because that church was a split, which came out of a split, which was another split. And I tell you what, I just couldn't take it no further. I couldn't. I didn't have the grace. I was too young. It's my first church. I made so many mistakes. Say, what did you do? I learned. And you say, what happened to the church? They finally had to sell the building. They sold the parsonage. It went down. It went under. You say, why? I think it was all because they didn't want to take care of the pastor. And by the way, when they hired me, they paid me an entry-level income and forbade me to get a job. At that time, union was paying $18 an hour. I was making $700-something gross a week if I wanted to work union, and I quit. Didn't have my job. I worked there. They paid me $275 a week. I want to know why I couldn't afford. Well, we won't go any further. Take your Bible and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It happens, guys. And that's why there's such a need for people that know how to work and will work and will still go preach and preach the Word of God and take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's 2 chapters in your Bible, the New Testament, only in the New Testament, dedicated to the New Testament preacher and the support that a preacher ought to have from his congregation. And somewhere in there is the evangelist or anybody that's called to preach that labors among the flock. But here, there are 2 chapters here in the New Testament given to the subject of supporting the preacher. The inevitable conclusion is verse 14 of chapter 9. But I wanted you to know that you need to mark that in your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. It's a collection for the poor and for the saints. But in verse 14 of chapter 9, is the general conclusion of these two chapters. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the ex... Wait a minute, let me get in the right place here. I'm sorry, I said 2 Corinthians. I probably mean 1 Corinthians. Let me get back. Somebody better help me with this. Bible scholars and Bible students. Okay, I wanted 9:14. Even so, let me get the right place. Yeah, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And obviously the Apostle Paul didn't always do that. And to receive the benefits and the labor expended on one's behalf, he worked with his hands. Sometimes he had to work with his hands, but the labor is worthy of his hire. So how do we figure out what to pay? It's never that hard. Number one, if he should, how many, what's his family like? I was married, and they asked me, how do we know what to pay? I said, well, if I got divorced today with six kids, I think we had five or six kids at the time, what would my child support be? $400, $500. Yeah, tell me about it. I mean, it's not too hard to figure out. Common sense will go a long way. But the man of God should be supported by the people of God. And I wanted to make another comment here. By an appeal to the Levitical precedent, the Levite support came from the tribes. And I'm in the Old Testament talk about the principle of God and how God always supported the people. And this morning, if you're in Sunday school class, I made reference to Leviticus chapter 28 when people wanted to serve, but they couldn't serve because they weren't priests. The only people that were priests were the Levites. But here in this economy, anybody, any man that God calls can be a preacher, and then he should be supported by the people of God. Maybe not immediately, but when he takes a church, when he gets a ministry, when he becomes, let's say, grown, not a novice any longer, and then there come a time that he's supported by the people of God. So here, all through the Old Testament, the Levitical priesthood, the Aaron priesthood is done, yet the principle remains. Those who devote their entire time to the preaching of the gospel should be supported by the free will offering of the Lord's people. If all Christians realize this fact, and I'm reading Gibbs again, and fulfill their obligation in this matter, there would be no lack of support for those who wholly engage in Christian service. God wanted the willing gifts of his redeemed people, Exodus 25:2. That's the principle set forth in the Old Testament. He particularly emphasized that he only desired gifts of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. It is remarkable that in response to this appeal, the people gave so liberally that they had to be restrained from further giving. Exodus chapter 36, verse 6. It is not without the deepest spiritual significance that two whole chapters of the New Testament, which I've already said, are devoted to the subject of willing, liberal, and sacrificial giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. And those are two chapters that I've studied diligently. If you're wondering how a preacher supported, how he is, I'm just simply saying there's an obligation on behalf of the church and Christian folks, wherever they minister, to support. You say, well, what's this thing about missionaries and deputation? You'll not find it in the Bible, but it's a necessary evil for a missionary. A missionary sometimes feels the urge from God, possibly, to go to a foreign field. These countries will not allow you to work in that country. They will not allow you. If you're an American, you go to Mexico, you are forbidden to hold any kind of a job. You can't sell anything. You can't do anything. If you do, the federales come. They will take you to jail and gets all funny and crazy. And if you've never been in a Mexican jail, you've never been in a jail. I've been in a Mexican jail to take Bibles. But brother, you talk about a filthy place. I wouldn't want to spend any time there. Say, what do? You have to go to the people of God, and that's why they call it deputation, church to church, present your burden, and you generally need a recognition letter from your pastor. You need to have a home church, somebody that speaks well of you, that knows you, that's solid in the faith, that precedes you. And then you go in that church and say, no, these people are okay. They're not charlatans. They're not con artists. They're not there to try to get you. And then you're going to need X amount of dollars to live in that country. If you should have to join a mission board to filter your money through and get it changed to the right currency, that mission board has generally done the homework to tell you that, okay, if you live in Mexico and you've got four kids, you're going to need $2,500 to $3,000 a month just to live. Okay? So you're going to stay on deputation. a year, 2 years. You're going to go from church to church to church and present your burden and your work through slides, preaching, presentation. And you're going to ask the church to consider you prayerfully for a monthly support. And we call that support. We support missions here. I'm supported by three churches outside of this church. Branch Hill Baptist Church in Ward's Corner Road, Joel Greer. You got to understand, he surrendered to preach under my ministry when I was going through all those struggles. He stayed with the book. He took a stand. He's now been pastor for 30 years at that same church, Branch Hill, and he supports his old preacher and our family. He always has. Brother Poole, Michael Poole, met me one day, found out I believe the Word of God. He come into my home, come into my church. He's a pastor in Illinois. Brother Pastor Tom knows him. He supports me for a few dollars a month every month. Been very faithful. Say, what do you do with that money? I set it aside in a special account to travel on. That's what I do with it. Brother Vic Wilson, we surrendered to preach the same year. We've been preaching for 40 years. He's a good friend. He pastors Bible Believers Baptist Church in Loveland, Ohio also. He supports us for $40 a month, has for years. That's the extent of our support. Is that all of our support? That's about it. I don't go get support because I can work with my hands. That support come in voluntary. This church supports me as a missionary, and the evangelist is basically your missionary. So I wanted to share a little tonight, and I'm watching, a little tonight about how a preacher is supported. In a nutshell, he should be willing to work and preach. Amen. I don't think he needs to come in and dictate to the church what he needs. If the church is in that sad a shape, then you ought to stay till you teach them. Because just remember, Titus went to Crete. They were all evil beasts, liars, and slow bellies. So you think he got much money? I doubt it. But he was to ordain elders. He was to make something out of that. So as the church grows and as it gets on its feet, I think we've seen that here. Pastor, you didn't get probably anything, maybe just a love offering now and then. And finally they said, hey, this guy's busy. He's going here. He's going there. He preaches three times a week. He does this. He does that. He starts this. We need to pick him up for support. We need to pay him. And by the way, if it's a good, solid church, and this is for any church, and I tell all churches this, you'll never pay the man of God too much. Don't ever worry about that. Now, I'm not bumping him for a raise or anybody else. I'm just simply saying if he's really the man of God and he should get a little bit too much money, he'll give it to somebody else that needs the money. Because it says those that have the rule over you, and I probably got it here in the syllabus someplace, just failed to read it tonight, is worthy of double honor. Say, what is it? Well, in reference to that thing, Brother Fleur said this. I don't know what that is. He said, find something, double it. If it's his paycheck, double it. If it's his gas card, double it. Just every once in a while, double something for him. I think that's good. But the Bible teaches that. So, they were giving too much, man. He'd be riding around the Lincoln Continental and you know, wearing them $500 suits and them $300 shoes. Then you got the wrong man in the pulpit. Because a real man of God's not like that. Let me share a personal illustration with you. You know I've worked. You know I have a trade. And I can make good money at the trade. Now I'm getting old now and I can't. I pastored a church for 14 years. When I came there, the church wanted to give me $200 a week. Because I had a house full of kids. I didn't want the money because I said, I can't quit my job. You're too small. There's only about 15 of us. But everybody tithed. So they gave me $200 every week. Now, I'm telling you this for educational purposes. I took the $200 and I first put them in a drawer next to the nightstand. Is that right, Bonnie? I'm going there. Tell my wife. I put them in a drawer, At the end of the month, I signed them checks and put them right back in the offering. I didn't cash any of them. I did that for a couple years. I had a family come. The church grew. And I never said anything. They'd read the minutes, you know, once a month. Oh, man, look at that. We got a bunch of money in the church. Man, we're doing great. Who's giving all? Well, I just wasn't taking the money. I was putting it back in. And I had a guy have a beef with me. And he's having some issues out in the world. And he come into the church. And he knew me from another church. And he stood up one night and said,
You may not know this.
He knew nothing about the church. He just was mad.
Brother Gabbard is ripping the church off. You're giving him that money every week and he's spending that money. He's just taking you to the cleaner. And I'm thinking to myself,
well, so I had to have a little meeting and I called the men of the church back and him. And I said, we have an open book policy here in this church. You can see the books at any time, see what's given, what comes in, what goes out. I said, not only do I have an open book policy in the church, I have an open book policy with myself. What I make, what I give, and what I tithe. And if you think I'm ripping the church off, I invite you to look at my books, look at the church books, and then when you find out you're wrong, I want you to apologize to the church. Say, what happened? He didn't want to see the books. He left the church. Say, was you ripping the church off? No. I give all the money back. But in saying that, no matter what you do, you're going to find opposition preachers. You say, what do you say? Do right. Do right. Be honest. If you lose your integrity, you've lost everything. And preaching's a great thing. It's a great thing. I love it. I wouldn't trade it. Now, I didn't want to do it when God called me, but once I got into it, I love it tonight with all my heart. I love to come. I love to hear preaching. I love to preach. I love to teach. I love to be around preachers. I like to be around. Those are my people. Now, anybody that's not called, you're my people too, but I'm just saying I have a heart for preachers. So I'm going to quit tonight, and that just covers a few things on how a preacher is supported. Don't be afraid. If somebody hands you a love offering, don't be afraid to take the love offering. Say, why? Because it's all God's money. And that servant may just be listening to God, and they're handing it to you, and you just listen to God, and you do with what God had you to do with. Pastor, come and speak.